We turn, please, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, please. And we'll read in chapter 6. The book of Judges, please, and reading in chapter 6. And at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and to his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and then the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night. Verse 27, please, the end of the verse. That he did it by night. And further on, please, at verse 40. And God did so that night. And chapter 7, verse 9. And it came to pass the same night. Now God will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures to us this afternoon. I suppose you're aware of the fact that as you turn to the book of Judges, you're turning to a day when conditions for God were extremely poor. And as you look through the 13 judges that you can find in this book, you will find that there are strong similarities between them and the 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul. This particular judge, Gideon, is the judge whom I call the Philippian judge. Because if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, you find there that there was strife amongst some of the sisters, and the Midianites were those who did indeed sow strife. And you find in the life of Gideon that the answer that God had for Gideon was the same answer as Paul had in Philippians chapter 4. Because you find that Gideon is the judge who raises an altar to Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And what is the answer to strife in Philippians 4? It is the God of peace and the peace of God. And so in Philippians chapter 4, Paul raises his altar to Jehovah Shalom, to the God of peace, and he speaks of the God of peace being with us. My brethren, my sisters, can I only say this about Philippians 4, because we don't want to dwell on this afternoon, but I can only say this, that the promises of Philippians 4 are conditional promises. For instance, no prayer, no peace. The apostle tells us clearly that prayer is linked with peace. But still the answer to strife in the midst of the saints is the altar raised to Jehovah Shalom, to the God of peace. And so it is, Gideon is the judge who raises the altar to the God of peace. But I want this afternoon to look with you very briefly at four night scenes in the life of this man called Gideon. And we refer to these four night scenes as we read them just verse by verse. We read of the first one there, and we read very clearly that it was by night, and we saw clearly the conditions there, and it was a night scene, which was the time when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. It was a night scene. And then we read again that it was by night in verse 27 of chapter 6, that the altar of his father was broken down. And then we read a further night scene at the end of chapter 6 in verse 40. God did so that night. And then a last night scene in chapter 7 verse 9. Four night scenes. We will look at them this way. The first night scene that we find is the night of consecration. It was the night when Gideon was consecrated to the service of God. And then the second night scene, we will see, was a night of correction, because it was in that night that Gideon tore down the altar of Baal that was so hurtful in the life of Israel. And then we read of the third night at the end of chapter 6, and we'll now find that that was a night of confirmation, because it was in that night that the fleece was laid out, and it was in that night that the work of God was confirmed in the life of Gideon. And then lastly, there is that great night of confrontation, that great night of conquest, when we read of the great victory that Gideon had over the Midianites. Four night scenes in the life of this man called Gideon. I want to see just a little bit of the background of this before we look at these night scenes specifically, for Gideon was the judge who worked by night. I want you to see, firstly, the conditions that were in Israel at that time. Midianites had come in, and because of the Midianites, the strife that came in with them, there was no longer enjoyment of the land. My brethren and sisters, strife in an assembly destroys the enjoyment of the things of God. And so you see, when the Midianites, and they speak of strife, come in, there was no longer enjoyment of the land. Scripture tells me that these folks were living in caves, no longer enjoying what God had provided for them. Strife wrings life from an assembly. Strife stultifies gift. Strife means that instead of the gatherings being a pleasure to go to, there's something which you face with dread. And so they were living in caves, no longer an enjoyment of the land. But there was more than that. We read as Gideon spoke to the angel of the Lord, that he says, why then is all this befallen us? And he says, you know, why we remember the days when the Lord did bring us up from Egypt. Not only was there no enjoyment of the land, but I tell you, secondly, God's work was only a memory. No longer did this generation know what it was for God to be working in their midst. This generation was a generation that lived in the stories of the past. This generation had never known amongst them the God who took them from Egypt, the God who took them over the Red Sea, the God who brought them across the Jordan, the God who brought Jericho down. Greatness was only a memory. Are we living in a generation where greatness is only a memory? Are we living in the stories of our fathers and grandfathers? Are we living in the day when God is not working amongst us? Young brethren and young sisters, Do you think you've been brought up in a day like that? Where greatness is only a memory? Where things are only bad and getting worse, as somebody has said? I want to draw your attention to what one man can do with God when greatness was only a memory. And you know, there he was, one little man, no enjoyment of the land. Greatness only a memory. And can I tell you, no enjoyment of the labor. They were sowing, and after they sowed, the Midianites came up and took the crop. And so they were laboring, they were sowing, they were working, but greatness was only a memory. God working with them was something in the past. Is that our generation? We labor, we work, we toil, and sometimes we realize that God is not there. We seem to carry on, but the great stories are all of the past. Don't we want to see God working in 1995? Don't we want to see what Gideon saw? Suddenly, God works. My brother, my sister, I want to encourage you, not discourage you, from the story of Gideon this afternoon. Here he was, in conditions like that. But can I let you see what he was doing? The Word of God records in verse 11 of chapter 6 that this man was threshing wheat by the winepress. Now you say to me, how was he doing it? Now, there was two ways in the scripture to thresh wheat. There was one way to do it when you had a lot to do it. And there was another way to do it when you only had a little lot. And when you only had a little lot, you used a pole. And you just moved it around with a pole. That was what Gideon was doing. He didn't have a lot, he only had a little lot. Not a great big bundle of the stuff. Just a little. And he's moving it around with a pole. You might look at him and say, Gideon, you're not doing very much. God looks and says, thou mighty man of valor. Do you see what the man's doing? He's doing what he can. He's working with the material that's available. My brethren and sisters, we've got to start somewhere. And this man starts somewhere, just with a little wheat, and he's threshing it, and he's seeking to care for his family by that way. We believe that the reference that we find in verse 25 indicates that he did this by night. And here he is, fearful of the consequences, stirring the little wheat with a pole, seeking just to feed those that he could. This man isn't saying at the beginning, I'm going to deliver Israel. This man's saying, I'm going to do the little I can with the little resources I've got. My brother, my sister, that's where we start. Some of us don't want to work until we've got the big job to do. Some of us don't want to work until we've got the big resources at our disposal. Gideon said, it's too important. I've got a little wheat. I've got a pole to stir it. I've got something I can do for God. I'm a little bit timorous about these Midianites, but I'll do it, and I'll stir the pole, and I'll do what I can. Young brother, young sister, great things started there. Great things started there. Little did he realize what would happen as a result of stirring a little bit of wheat with a pole. Young brother, young sister, I challenge your heart this afternoon for the tenor of this conference. Are you stirring the little wheat with a pole? It's not a great thing. It's not a big thing you're doing. And men looking on would say it's not very much. But God looks on and says, thou mighty man of valor. Here was somebody who was prepared to work for God with the resources that were given and with the ability that he had. And great things started down there beside that oak in Ophrah. And I tell you, he had no inkling of the great things that would come of it. Go in for reading the scriptures. Go in for stirring the wheat with a little pole. Go in for doing that, because I tell you that this afternoon, this was the beginning of great things for God. Now let us think of what happened just before we look at these nights. Well, let's look at the first one now, shall we? Just to get down on that time. The first was a night of consecration. What a night that was. A night of consecration. Now, I want you to see, please, three things about the night of consecration. I want you to notice first Gideon's request. Now see please with me Gideon's request. The Lord has said The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And the Lord says in verse 16, surely I will be with thee. But you know, Gideon makes a request. And what does he say? If now I have found grace in thy sight, verse 17, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, young brethren and young sisters, I want you to see clearly, distinctly, what Gideon's asking for. You see, sometimes when we look for a sign, we're looking for something coming down from heaven. Now, Gideon looked for a sign. But I want you to see clearly the kind of sign he looked for. What did he do? He went away, and he made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, and flesh he put in the basket, and he put broth in a pot, and he brought it under the oak, and presented it before the angel. Now do you see what he's doing? Now listen carefully here, because this is the whole point of this little exercise. When Gideon asked for a sign, he did not ask that there might be fire come down from heaven. He did not ask that God give him something. Now that's the clue. The sign that Gideon asked for was what God would do with what Gideon sacrificed. Have you got the difference? We ask for a sign, and you know what the sign is? We want God to give us something. We want the heavens to open and something to come down. Gideon says, I'll give you, and let me see what you do with my sacrifice. Will it be accepted? Will it go up? Will it be acceptable to God? Young brother, young sister, you want a sign. Can I tell you today the kind of sign you get in 1995? You don't get the heavens opened. You don't get a vision. You don't get a dream. You don't get a voice in your ear. But I tell you this, when you give to God of everything that you have, God shows you in your life that He's accepted what you've given. It is the sign of God's approval of His sacrifice. And I hope you've got that, because that is really very fundamental. And Gideon is giving the sacrifice. And there it is. And the sign of God's approval is acceptance of what He sacrificed. In danger of repeating what we've said over this past week, young brother, young sister, you'll never get anywhere in the things of God if you're not prepared to sacrifice. I told you this morning that I write in the margin of my Bible, I've got written in the Hebrew epistle a little comment from John Heading's exposition of the Hebrews. And he says this, nothing is achieved for God without sacrifice. Now you prepare to sacrifice. You young believers, how do you spend your spare time? Have you got hobbies? You say nothing wrong with that. Have you got interests? You say nothing wrong with that. I'm asking you today how long you spend reading the scriptures. Sacrifice of your time. Without getting to know this book, you'll never be anything for God but a spiritual lightweight. Sacrifice of your energies. We don't need in local assemblies folks who come to meetings, and that's all. We need 7 day a week, 24 hour a day Christians. And I tell you, this man sacrificed. And let me say what I said last week, because it's absolutely true. Some young believers think that those who go on for God do so because they never had any alternative. That was just the way life worked out. My brother, my sister, anybody who is anything for God had choices to make. And they made the choice. And there was an alternative way of life. And there was an alternative pathway. And there was an alternative interest. But praise God, In the goodness of God, they chose the more excellent, the better way. And so you see, Gideon here, not a sign, he's not looking for something to be given. What will you do with what I give? Young brother, young sister, what is he expecting you to give? He's expecting you to give him yourself. He's expecting you to give him everything. He's expecting you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritually intelligent service. That's what he's expecting. And Gideon stood, and the choice was made, and he gave to God, and that was his request. I want you to see, please, not only his request, but I want you to see the response. Look at the response. If there was the request, there was the response. Now what was the response? Look, please, the angel of the Lord, verse 21, put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh, and fire, the scripture says, that was rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cake. Now listen, this was different from Elijah. In Elijah's case, fire came down from heaven. In Gideon's case, fire came up from the rock. Now what's the difference? You see, in Elijah's case, it was public testimony. In Gideon's case, it's private exercise before God. Public testimony with a fire coming down. Here, there is private exercise before God. And what is the private exercise? Just this, that what he had given was accepted to God. My brother, my sister, there are things in Christian life that you cannot describe to other people. There are experiences with God that are yours alone. Anybody who does anything for God has experiences with God that are his alone. How do you know that your sacrifice is accepted? How do you know that God accepts it? I'll tell you this today. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know how you live. I don't know what your sacrifice will be. But I tell you, give everything to God and you will know. You will know that God has accepted it. And in the private exercise of Gideon's life, the fire rises up out of the rock, consumes the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departs out of his sight. Ah, the response is, God has accepted. I tell you today, if you're going to live for God, there will be experiences that are between you and him. And you cannot be sure. Now I'm not talking about ecstatic experiences. And I'm not talking about second blessing or anything like that. I wouldn't want just two, I would want a lot more than that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about that quiet confidence in your soul, given by God, that what you're doing is what he would have you to do. And I tell you, that's worth more than all the wealth of the universe put together. And so privately, in exercise, Gideon learns that God has got his hand on him. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to be the brother or the sister in whom God's hand is placed? Can I tell you today, in a very real sense, we can all be that. Now look, please. We've seen the response. Look, please, now. That was that night of consecration. Look, please, now, down at verse 25. Came to pass the same night, that was the night when they appeared, there was an instruction given, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, etc., and throw down the altar of Baal. And it says in verse 27, that Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Here we have what I would call, I suppose, a night of communication. Gideon is now told the first thing he's got to do as a consecrated man, consecrated to the service of God. What is the first thing he's got to do? You know what he's got to do? He's got to get rid of all the excess baggage and all the idolatry out of his life. It's to clear the decks for action. It's to get his life cleared. Now you might say it wasn't Gideon's altar, it was Gideon's father's altar. But this man starts at home, and he's to clear the home first for action. Now I want you to see, please, exactly what he does. We have in this, I would suppose, we've got this communication coming in here, and I suppose he's about also to correct the error. But do you see here that in this night he does this in a spirit of fear? There's fear in the man. He does it by night. You know, sometimes you think that Christians, when they do things, they're never a little bit afraid of what they're going to do. And this man is going to do it. But the word of God says that he was a man stricken by fear. If you're going to do anything for God, you've got to clear out your life. You've got to get rid of all the little altars that take your time and take your attention. And Gideon does that. And I want you to notice, please, that he takes a bullock of 7 years old. 7 years, born the very year that the Midianites came in. The bullock was born the very year that the trouble started. God was never taken by surprise. And the very year that the Midianites came in, the bullock was born that would be used as the sacrifice when the altar was cast down. God was not taken by surprise. Take a bullock of 7 years of age. And he's going to do that. Now, do you notice, please? That's exactly what he does. He takes 10 men, and the men of the city, and when they rise up early in the morning, the altar of Baal has been cast down. He's done it by now. I tell you, that was a great day. What was a private exercise during the night became a public testimony during the day. And now he's beginning to manifest himself publicly for what he was. And what was the first public manifestation? He's cast down the altar of Baal. He's got rid of these worldly things out of his life. Is it this 1 Thessalonians? Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This is what Gideon's doing. He's turning away now from these idols and these worldly things. And here he is. And he's getting rid of all that out of his life. Young brother, young sister. In 1995, we live in a day when many Christians would like to keep the altar that's raised to Baal. Like to do both. And I tell you this, it won't work. It doesn't work. All sorts of altars that take our attention and our time. What do you do with your time? How do you spend your time? What is keeping you back? What altar in your life is standing between you and God? And this man takes the altar down. And what was a private exercise becomes a public testimony. The whole of the land know that Gideon's done this. The whole of the land know that Gideon is now serving Jehovah and not Baal. Take these things from your life and you will become a public testimony to the power of the gospel. Do you see? His testimony first. And then his warfare second. He's going out to do battle, but testimony first. And so what altars do we have? You probably want me to mention them. And the reason you want me to mention them is if I don't mention yours, you'll say I'm all right. So the preacher's not going to mention them. He's just going to say this. If you've got any heart at all for the word of God, you know what's keeping you back. And I must speak to somebody today, and you know the altar. Oh, you know it fine well. And do you notice what's got to be done? I want you to notice, please, he didn't take it down over a year and a half. Bit by bit, stone by stone. Some of us like to do that. We'll get rid of a wee bit of it today, and a wee bit of it tomorrow, and a wee bit of it next year, and a wee bit, and a wee bit, well, in that case, you'll just be a wee bit of a Christian, and a wee bit of a Christian, as far as service is concerned. God doesn't want wee bits. The whole thing was cast down in a moment, just in a night. The change was instantaneous. Let's have enough of this half and half business, half and half Christianity, half a Christian and half a worldly fellow. Not really doing what God wants. Still in the assembly, but really in the world. Still pretending that you're working for God, and you know, fine, well, there are altars there, things to be taken away, and I'm persuaded I'm speaking to somebody today, and not really doing what God wants. Still in the assembly, but really in the world. Still pretending that you're working for God, and you know, fine, well, there are altars there, things to be taken away, and I'm persuaded I'm speaking to somebody today, and there's things to be taken away. And how long is it going to take? I tell you, it's to be done instantaneously. And we're thankful. Oh, this, it took 10 men. Oh, it was a big job to get rid of this altar, you know. Big job. But you know, it was your own little private thing. You just do it yourself, and down it goes. And he led them, and he did it by night. And he feared his father's house, and he feared the men of the city. Don't expect you to be a big, brave fellow when you're doing it sometimes. You can maybe do it with a kind of fearful heart. I tell you, as I said before, the servants of God sometimes have their knees knocking together. When you're young and you hear all these missionaries giving reports, you say, "Why, these boys never have a nerve." And then when you get involved in it yourself, you find that they've got a whole bag of nerves, you know, that keep going round. But you see, this man, he was afraid, but he did it for God. So here was the night when the altar came down. Now let's go on to the third night, please, which we get from verse 33. I should just say, by the way, that the men of the city say, you know, they want Gideon to be done with. And you know, Gideon's father was wise. He says this, well, if Baal really does exist, he'll do his own work. Don't do Baal's work for him. He'll do his own work. You don't need to hear anything about Gideon. If Baal exists, Baal will avenge us. But Baal didn't, because Baal was nothing. Now listen, from verse 33, it's the third night. And what night is it now? Here's a night of confirmation. Now I want you to see, please, this was not done in the spirit of fear. How do I know that? I know that for only one reason. Folks have said, you see, Gideon was doing this to see whether he would call the men to battle. Well, he wasn't doing it to see whether he would call the men to battle, because he already had called them to battle. He called them to battle, and it's recorded in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. So he's not calling them, he's not afraid that he perhaps shouldn't pursue this course. He is determined to call them to battle. So it's not anything like Gideon's weakness. He's going to do the job. He's calling them to battle. But then he asks, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor." Here's a night of confirmation. My brother, my sister, this was not a man acting with no faith. Because Hebrews 11 tells me that time would fail us to speak about Gideon. This was a man acting out of faith. You say to me, how can this be a man acting out of faith? A man acting out of faith wouldn't have done this. No. Nothing wrong with what this man's doing. Here is a man, and he's really saying to God, I just hope I've got this right. If you will save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Oh yes, God's spoken. Now if I've got this right, here is a man who doesn't want to come behind God and doesn't want to run ahead of God. He wants to be just by the right man in the right place at the right time. He says, I want to sing. You said to me today, that's what I want. I want a sign. I'll go home tonight and I'll put the fleece. Well, I don't think you would catch a sign. Well, not a sign, a sheep isn't it then, but a fleece and stick it outside your door. Try that tonight, and I don't know whether you get as much dew here as we get in Scotland, but I tell you, it'll be soaking wet both nights. No work. Don't imitate this man. But what does he want? What is it that Gideon wants? What does he want? He wants confirmation, as it were. Just confirmation. You see, he's got faith. Hebrews tells me that, as I say. But he wants confirmation. And he wants to see God's sovereignty at work. There's a sense almost of wonder. He can hardly believe it. Me? From the least of the tribes, from the least of the families? A man that stirred a bit of wheat with a pole? Am I called to do such a work with this? There's a sense of wonder about the man. Can it possibly be me? My brother, my sister, in the service of Christ, when God works, you stand with wonder and you say, can it possibly be me? A nobody. That's what he said. A nobody. I'm a nobody. Can it be me? And so the fleece goes out. The Jew is a picture, you see, of refreshing blessing from heaven, isn't it? And do you see what the significance of the sign is? Refreshing blessing from heaven. Gideon says, I want to know I'm dealing with a God who can give blessing or withhold it according to his sovereign choice. And one night he'll give the refreshing blessing, and the other night he'll withhold the refreshing blessing. He says, I want to know I'm dealing with the God who has complete control and everything is in his sovereign hand. Praise God, our God is like that. You know, the day had come for the Jew to come down. Are we not longing for it, brethren? Are we not longing for it, the day when the Jew will come down? It had been withheld for so long. All these long years the Midianites had afflicted them, and the Jew hadn't come down. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to see that the God who withheld it is the God who can give it. My brethren, my sisters, I tell you this afternoon, every spiritual heart is longing for the Jew to come down. And it all started with a man stirring a little wheat with a pole. The Jew's going to come. Oh, Gideon, it's going to come. And thus he puts out the fleece. And he says, if there's dew in the fleece only, I shall know that thou wilt save Israel. And then, you know, tomorrow he says, if it's dry up on the fleece, and, you know, then I'll know. The God who is about to give blessing is the same God who withheld it. Oh, my brother, my sister. I don't know about your local assembly, but there are dear saints, and there's been little dew for years. Little dew. I want to encourage your heart this afternoon. The God who withheld it's the God who can give it. Little dew, little refreshment, little of that seems to be parched and it seems to be dry. And we're not longing just for a little bit of that. He says, Gideon, I'll throw the fleece. I just want to know that the same God who withheld it is the God who can give it. And praise God, he got his answer. He got his answer. Yes! He's the God who brings down the Jew. And from now on, you'll see the Jew coming down. So there was his night of confirmation. You say to me, how do I put the fleece out in the home, my brother, my sister? Brethren speak about many things, a token. You've got to be careful, you know. You've got to be careful. Sometimes we can read things that aren't there. You've got to be very careful about this. If you want to go to Africa as a missionary and you pick up a paper and On the back page down at the end of paragraph 6 and page 24, there's a reference to Africa. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's confirmation that you have to go to Africa. You've got to be very careful about this. But I tell you this, the spiritual mind waits on God. And God's got his own way of confirming. And can I tell you, God does confirm. And in the most precious way he confirms. And you say to me today, how will he do it? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. But I know this, he will. He will. But just don't manufacture it yourself. Wait on God doing it. There's nothing worse than manufactured guidance. Folks have tried all sorts of things. Promise boxes and opening Bibles and all that kind of thing. But when God speaks in your life, you will know, oh, Gideon knew. Do you see? This was unique to Gideon. This wasn't a thing God would do with everybody. And so in the presence of God, when you desire to serve him, just go in and I'll tell you, I'll give you just his own confirmation that whatever it is, you will know. God confirms on that night of confirmation. Now can we turn over, please? We're going to speak now about this night of conquest, chapter 7. The night of conquest. Well, you're going to fight the battle. You need to recruit the troops. I tell you this, lack of numbers never prohibited God doing anything. We learn firstly in chapter 7 that sometimes God puts us into a position where if there is victory, it can only be God's because we were able to contribute almost nothing. There's Gideon with his men. And I'm sure he thought there weren't enough of them. But by the time he was finished, as you know, he had just a few hundred, just 300 left. Only 300 men to fight the Midianites. You say, our resources are insufficient. I come back to Mark's gospel. Lack of resources doesn't limit God. Listen, today we are living in days when if you're going to do anything for God, everybody says you need huge amounts of money and you need huge amounts of organization and you need huge amounts of this and huge amounts of that. Wouldn't it be good just to try one man with God? One man with God. And I'll maybe speak to somebody this afternoon who's stirring the wheat with a pole. And nobody knows. And it's the middle of the night. And God's about to put his hand on you and say, thou mighty man of valor, I want to show you what I can do with one man who's stirred a bit of wheat with a pole. Now he's coming. Gideon, you've got to get rid of them. We don't have time to go into all the reasons why. We've got to get rid of them, Gideon. And there comes a time. Now I want you to see, firstly, please, that he was tested at the beginning. Sometimes when we start to work for God, don't expect things just to take off right away. Here is a man, and instead of gathering the troops, he's losing them. And it's God who's sending them away. You've got too many men, Gideon. Too many around here to let God to work. Get them down, Gideon, just to 300. That's all we need to face the Midianites. Ah, but listen, God's promise was there. I'm going to deliver Israel by your hand, Gideon. And Gideon believed that. And you know what I'm going to tell you? Gideon believed that, supposing there would only be him. And so he's down just a few hundred. Now I want you to notice, please, it was preceded by Gideon being tested. Look at verse 13. It was preceded by Gideon being encouraged. Here is the little encouragement. The man says, the enemy, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent and smote it, and it fell. Here is confirmation. Here is encouragement in the service of the Master. He's about to face the battle. Now listen. How does he win? How does he win? Can I tell you how he wins? He wins with broken pictures. That's what he wins with. Broken things. If we're going to turn things back, if we're going to be anything for God, you've got to learn to be broken. All pride, all self-strength, all these kind of things taken away, you've got to learn to be broken. The man or the woman who will be anything for God has got to learn that his or her strength is nothing. There's a lot of work done in the name of Christianity today. The vast majority of it is done in the power of the flesh. Human organization, human resources, human language, and only bringing the name of Christ in at the end, as it were. Here, the victory was won by broken pictures. And as soon as the pictures were broken, the light shone out. It's only when the picture's broken that the light shines out. You see, you would hardly credit that such a victory could be won. They were broken, they were empty pictures, as it were, broken, and only then did the light shine. I dare say Gideon was like that. How do I know that he was broken? Because away at the beginning, he's just stirring something with a stick. He's not trying to achieve great things. He's not claiming great things. He's not even expecting great things. He's just saying, I'll do what I can. And he's stirring it with a stick. And there comes a day when the whole Midianite hosts are defeated just because a man knew what it was to be broken before God. Are we prepared for that? To break your will, to break your ambitions, to break your own strength, as it were, to break everything, and before God just to say, from now on it will be Christ. Broken pictures. And the Midianites were destroyed. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, the Midianites destroyed themselves. Most remarkable. The Midianites destroyed themselves. In the confusion of the battle. Midianite against Midianite destroyed themselves. And the man who raised the altar to Jehovah Shalom was the man who saw how that God could bring peace to Israel. I've only got a minute or two left. I want you to see, please, very clearly, that this man, Gideon, was linking that great victory that he had back to the victory of Jericho. The ram's horns were blown as they were blown at Jericho. There's a link here between Gideon and between Joshua and Jericho. The ram's horns were blown. And I say to you this afternoon, is it not possible in 1995 for God to do what he did 150 years ago, 100 years ago, 50 years ago? I tell you it is. And we're living in a day when we don't expect so much. And you know why we don't expect so much? Is because we don't give of ourselves so much. And this man sees a victory. The ram's horn's blown, and you know what happened? That generation could then speak about God working in their day. And they would speak about it and tell about it. It was at that day that God worked. They would be able to say, God worked in our day. I attended just a year or two back the centenary meeting of an assembly near us. In Bridge of Weir. One of the brethren speaking said, 100 years ago this year must have been a great year. This is the 5th centenary meeting I've attended this year. 5 assemblies in one area in a year. But we don't do that now. We don't open doors, we close them. Call it consolidation. It's actually a retreat. Why? Because we are not seeing God working today as a one. Now, my brethren and sisters, I know the days, I know the generations, I know all that kind of thing. But listen, Gideon, can God do anything today? Look at the day you're living in. It's all right for Joshua. He didn't have these Midianites, you know. It's all right for him. He had God working on his side. Gideon, what can you do? I can stir a bit of wheat with a palm. I can start there. Young brother, young sister, if you want to see things done for God, start just with what you have. Start where you are. And start now. And I tell you, God will say, thou mighty man of valor. We're tired of retreat. Tired of defeatism. These are the days when we have to give everything to the service of the Master. This man knew what it was. And remember what I said just before I finished. What was his first sign? Not for God to open heavens and pour out blessing on them, but to bring his sacrifice and say, there it is, what can God do with that? And brother, my sister, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. What did we say the other day? He's asking you to do it. And he's going to open the sluice gates of heaven and pour you out a blessing. But I tell you this, it will all start with a desire to thresh a little wheat with a pole and just to do what you can. Not to make yourself great, but just to work what God gave you. And at the end of the day, we'll say this, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.